Our reading in the scriptures this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the characteristics of this letter of Paul is that he treated a variety of issues, and some of them came by questions, and some of them he was aware of, but there's a whole series, so there's not a nice sequence like there is in some of the other letters of Paul. So after dealing with the questions that they had about Lord's Supper, he now turns to a different question. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. They've just confessed that Jesus is Lord, and they've done that by the Holy Spirit. So now, the same Spirit, but diversities of gifts, the same Lord, but differences of administrations. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now that God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And here's the opposite problem. One problem is I'm not good enough, I'm not like them, so therefore I'm not of the body. But here's the other ditch on the other side. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then, let's keep reading. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. We stop in our reading there. One of the reasons for the selection of this passage is because of that last verse. God calls us to covet earnestly the best gifts. And that's why, very quickly, it would be wrong for us if we gave a summary of the Ten Commandments and we got to the tenth and we said, thou shalt not covet. That would be an incorrect summary of the tenth commandment. The commandment does not condemn all coveting. We consider that this morning, but also many other things. Every time we've looked at the Ten Commandments, any of the Ten Commandments so far, have always asked this question first. Because all of the commandments arise out of God, who He is, what He is, what and how do each of the commandments flow from Him? With regard to this commandment, once again, the key, just as we saw at the very beginning with the first commandment, is this. God is God. Now let's add an O. God is good. Not great, good. That's all we have to say. For He is good. We might add one adjective that the scriptures give to us. God is the highest good. Because of that fact that God is the highest good, and He knows that about Himself, then God desires Himself. He loves Himself. God is love. And the first thing that means is that there is a love of God for Himself. That's not wrong. That's exactly right. And the reason why it's right, because He alone is good. The highest good. Any good that's outside of Him is that which He has distributed. Just like any strength that's outside of Him is that which is His that He's distributed. God is good, and God therefore desires Himself as the highest good. God has given to His human creatures to have desires. And those desires, when used correctly, are good. And when those desires are used incorrectly, they're wrong. That's what we want to consider this morning. But what we do is this. We find, and we're going to see that a bit later better, when God talks about our desires, He's not talking about something that others can see. When we bear false witness, that's on the outside. When we murder, that's on the outside. When we commit adultery, that's often on the outside. But we've learned about that one. It starts within. Just like murder, it starts with hatred. This commandment, with the word covet, is not talking about anything on the outside. It's focusing within. When God gives His judgment about what the world was like before the flood, then in Genesis 6, verse 5, this statement, every inclination of the thought of man's heart is only evil continually. Inclination of the thought of man's heart. Inclinations of the thoughts of heart deep within. So this says, love God, not just in your external actions. Love God as it starts with the inclination of the thoughts of your heart. And that's why in Deuteronomy 10, the command is circumcise your heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Cut off those desires which are incorrect outside of the law of God. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. When God created man, well, first our theme is God reaches our inclinations and thoughts. And so first of all, we want to know, what does God see? What God sees? And again, what he sees is outside and inside. He knows the thoughts. He knows the dreams. He knows every unspoken thought. But also what God condemns and what God desires. So what does God see? Well, God sees our desires. That's what this command is all about. God created man with the ability to desire. The first exercise of our desires is when we find that we who are dependent creatures, we desire the things that we depend on, that we cannot get from ourselves. God is self-sufficient, self-existent. We are not. We're dependent. And because of our dependency, we have need for things that are outside of ourselves that we desire. But because we're also spiritual creatures, God has created this desire to have someone or something to worship. The Reformation Fathers called it a seed of religion, a semen religiona, something that's deep within, so that there's always something that they want to worship. Sin, and the fall into sin, destroyed the right use of those desires, and man created gods and idols of their own imagination. Romans chapter 1. A fish, the sun, multitude of things. But God says, your desires are to be to me. To me. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven, but thee, to whom my thoughts aspire? And having thee, what is there on earth that I could yet desire? Spiritually, God created us with a consciousness of Him in our new, in our renewed creation. So the highest good for us is we agree that God is the highest good, and the highest good for us is a desire to have communion with Him who is the highest good. And that He is the one who will provide us with what we need. That's why we pray, children, before we eat and before we go to bed. And maybe we ought to do that before we get in a car or as we sit in the car. And before we begin a day. And it's the request that the needs that we have, we will look in the right direction for the provision of them. So we thank God for food and drink. We thank him. He gives it to us. And if we thank him, when we thank him for food and drink, we forget to thank him for the air, for sight, for hearing, for speaking, for all of the gifts that make up the members of our bodies. And then we go beyond that and we start looking at the body of Jesus Christ and we thank him that we're not walking in isolation. There's nothing that the devil desires to work in our thoughts more than nobody understands me, nobody cares, I'm all alone. That's why when Paul deals with the two ditches, he deals first and at greater length with this. I'm not as good as, so I'm not so important. I'm not even a member of the body because I'm not an eye and I'm not a hand. I'm not like so-and-so. I can't do what so-and-so does. I'm not very important. I'm a nerd. I'm nothing. So he spends more time dealing with that thought process because that's the most common. There's another ditch. And the other ditch is, I'm pretty good. What do I need others for? When you have a team and they're playing a game and one thinks he can do it all by himself, the team loses because it's team and there's no I, as coaches many times say, in the word team. God created us to be a part of a body. God has distributed gifts. Sometimes I've thought about doing that. It's impossible for me to do that, and I think for you, but to be able to identify every individual, not by what they look like, not by what they've accomplished in the world, but what gift has God given to this person and to that person today, tomorrow or next week or next year, it's going to change. But what kind of gift does this person have? Does she have? Does he have? In what measure? Where are they today and in this moment in the body? That's the thought process. After the fall, of course, everything changed, and thinking and desiring can be right and it can be wrong. It's right when the thing that we desire is a good thing, a lawful thing. It's good when the desire is in moderation. It's good when the desire is to use whatever God has given to us or whatever we desire in the service of God and of others. Jesus desired to have the Passover with his disciples. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired than finest gold are the scriptures. They are more to be desired than the finest gold. Desire them. There's good things we may desire. Desire, covet the best gifts. But coveting is often wrong. It's wrong when it's immoderate. There's no measure to it. There's no moderation. Coveting is wrong when it's ungoverned. It just runs and controls. Coveting is wrong when it's selfish. When the desire has not God in the picture, when my desire for something is because of what I want and what it's going to make me, what it's going to satisfy me, and we're not thinking about how I'm here to serve the head, serve the other members of the body. Coveting is wrong when it's a good thing that belongs to my neighbor. God has given to them gifts. I wish I had what they have. And then it leads to jealousy and envy right away. the desire to be like them, to have what they have, is really an act of rebellion against the God who did the distributing in perfect wisdom. So we've got desires. We reflect God as his born again creatures and children. We reflect our Father by desiring the right things in the right way. Use our desires. Now, in order to do that, we have to first of all consider, what does God condemn when these desires? It's important that we begin a consideration of what God condemns by thinking about that inclination of the thought of man's heart. And each one is a layer. Heart, and then underneath that is thoughts, and then below that yet is the inclinations. A spark of desire begins within our mind. That little spark becomes a flame, not a very big one, but a flame when we start to dwell on it, when our thoughts take up that spark and we fan it into a nice little flame and we think about it. Thinking about how we can get it. I once heard someone who was in a marriage that was not very good at all. And this person reached the point where they looked at the, heard about a death of a mate somewhere else in the world, and they dared to ask, is it wrong for me to desire that my mate would be dead? Well, when it comes to the point that they dare to ask the question, there's all kinds of thinking that's been going on. What have you been thinking about? They didn't dare say, or they didn't have to say, I've been thinking about how badly I've treated. I've been thinking about what a rough life I have. I've been thinking about others who've got pretty good marriages, or so it seems. I've been looking at those and they've got it better. But my life is miserable. They didn't want their mate to die. I think it would be pretty good. An elderly minister told us the story about going to stand beside a widow at a casket. And he wants to comfort her. And he's starting to talk to her in a comfortable way. And she says, Reverend, you don't understand. This is a happy day for me. Now, that may say a lot of things about the husband, but it also says a lot of things about her thinking. A spark becomes a flame, and the flame becomes a roaring fire, because those feelings silence our conscience, silence the speech of God, and our judgment gets clouded, and we are ready to say, God was wrong to give me this or that. All contentment is gone. And that's why the Bible uses different words for coveting, because it expresses itself in a variety of ways. Greed. Greed is the desire to acquire possessions. Lust. Lust is usually, in our day, sexual connotations. But it's usually in the scriptures, it's excessive thoughts of desiring something, so that it's what we think about so frequently that other good thoughts can't be there. Envying, is another way we express, Scripture speaks of coveting. We want what belongs to another. But it can take over a heart. It can take over a heart. Jesus told the parable about the different soils. Often we call it the parable of the sower. And he speaks of the seed that falls on good ground, but then there are thorns that enter in. He that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. We so desire and covet other things of this world and things that we don't have, that God has not given to us. And we hear the word, but those desires, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word for a believer. It can be for a time, sometimes a lengthy period of time. Sometimes it's one service. But the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world have got so many concerns, so many thoughts that we don't hear what God said. We don't like what we hear. Greed easily drowns out a desire for the things of God. Talk about coveting. How many of us have coveted so that we develop the fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering? How many of us have spent time, I want to be more long-suffering. What can I do to be more long? How about meekness? Do we covet the gift of meekness? Truly what it is to be humble. Do we covet the gift of joy? Yeah, maybe that one more than the others. How about gentleness? How about the use of the judgment of charity? Not just quick criticism, but the judgment of charity. So we put it in the best light. How many of us pray? Philippians 4. Think on these things in that person that's been troubling you. Whatsoever things are of lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in them and any thing worthy of praise, think on these things. How many times do we really work to think in that manner? Covetousness destroys relationships. The virtue of gratitude, the virtue of charity, the virtue of service, the virtue of self-denial are all destroyed by covetousness. And instead of working to cooperate, we think more about how can we beat, compete. To show the seriousness of this sin, Scripture points out, we want to point out four things that Scripture presents about it. The first one is in Galatians and in Colossians 3, Galatians 5:5, and in Colossians 3, verse 5, covetousness is equated with idolatry. Making that which we covet to be a god before which we're ready to bow. We worship earthly things, things that we desire. Scripture also speaks of coveting as a cloak of covetousness, a cloak, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. It's deceitful. It's like A coat may cover all sorts of blemishes. Clothes may cover all sorts of blemishes in the body. Coveting can often be a cloak to cover up sinful things that are residing within us. We're familiar with that statement in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money, about the love of money. In verse 10, literally, it reads this way, not the love, but a love of money. The love of money, I'm sorry, the love of money is not the root, but a root of all the evils which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth, from the faith. They've wandered from it. The love of money, the love of the things of this world and what money can buy, is a root, a mother sin that gives rise to all kinds of other evils. And when they occupy the mind and take a hold of it, then while that's part of our thinking, then we're not exercising faith. We've wandered from the exercise of faith. Because faith says, what is there on earth that I could desire if I have him? Then the importance of the relationship that God has established with us is forgotten. And that importance of that relationship that we have with God always starts with this: what do I deserve? I don't deserve that relationship. But having him, what is there on earth that I could desire? Psalter number 203, a versification of Psalm 73, uses the word not. Not. There's nothing that I could yet desire. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, I'm sorry, 9, which leads into 10, obviously, shows this, that the seriousness of this sin of coveting is that it leads men to be drowned in destruction and perdition. And another word for perdition is hell. So when we see these inclinations of the thoughts of our heart, seeking to be satisfied with the things of this earth or what others have that we wish we could have, and we become envious and jealous, then when it's called idolatry, and when we see it leads to hell, and when we see that it's very, very deceitful, you can't trust those desires, then let's learn. This is something we really have to be careful about. And again, it's not what others see. I got to fix the outside, but it starts inside. That's the whole idea of circumcise the foreskin of our heart. Now, what does God desire of us? Let's start that this way. We, all of you, the littlest child among us, knows that there is the good news that with thee there is forgiveness. That's one of the reasons I wanted to sing a versification of Psalm 130. Who could stand before thee? But with thee there is forgiveness. With thee there is full redemption. So as we've pointed out, and we've been hit, if you will, below the belt in the gut, and we've admitted to ourselves quietly, I've done a lot of wrong coveting, sinful coveting. Then let's start with this. With God there is forgiveness. And full redemption means we're forgiven. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the concept that it's a work of mercy and grace. Let's just take that most frequent expression in the Psalms. God is good. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy. So that mercy is that God forgives. And let's know that. Let's not just stay in the realm of, I failed, I didn't do it right, I'm a sinner, I'm a greater sinner than I thought. Let's make the next step, and the cross is greater than we have ever thought then too, and see that cross for what it really is. That cross proclaims grace of deliverance, forgiveness and deliverance from the dominion and the power of sin. So not only with God is there forgiveness, but with the cross of Jesus Christ, there's also this. We can. You can. Work on the thoughts, the inclination of the thoughts. In fact, it is impossible for anybody else to get inside our own heads. As my wife has taught me from things that she's read, we're always talking to ourselves. Always. Control what you are thinking about. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think on the right things, not the wrong things. And God has given to us the ability to do that. So a saint, somebody God calls a saint, Canons 5:1, perseverance of the saints. Who's a saint? Those whom God has chosen in Christ, regenerated by his Spirit, and delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. It's hard. The devil keeps wanting to get our thinking and control it for us. My old man is in favor of everything the devil whispers. My new man must answer that. Put off. Put on. Put off. Put on. And God says, you can. Don't say I can't. It may be very hard. But we can. That's part of the identification of a saint. Redeemed in Christ. Regenerated by the Spirit. And given deliverance from the dominion and slavery of sin. Before you go to the next step, thank him. Thank him. And thank him. And thank him. And thank him. Fill your mind with gratitude. Gratitude to him who has worked such forgiveness and such deliverance. Then, let's seek to desire God. That God who proclaims to us forgiveness. That God who proclaims a love from which nothing in this world can separate us from. Nothing. Hear his relationship to you. And then second, respond to that. We said gratitude. Let's do it this way. Love him. And again, I have to ask myself, and I'm asking you the question, how many times have you prayed, Lord, help me to love you more? Help me to love you. Help me to be so devoted to you. Work in me so that the knowledge of thy love for me makes me return love. What is there on earth that I could desire if I have him? That's Psalm 73. See, early in that psalm, Asaph was looking at the wicked. They seemed to have everything, and it went well with them. And he looked at the righteous, and they were suffering, and they were hurting, and their tears are wrung out in a bowl and in a cup. and nothing goes well, and he says, I'm envious. And then God opened his eyes to where the wicked were going and the righteous were going. Their smooth path, their difficult path. That smooth path, he says, even when they died in an easy way. But then God opened his eyes and he says, God, with all of those things that he gives to them, is hurling them into hell, into desolation. And this rough path, that pilgrim's path, it's going to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. There's your path to glory. Thou hast guided me by thy counsel, and afterwards received me to glory. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee? Love him. Thank him. Think on what he's done for you. Think on the 9 fruit of the Spirit that in his grace every single child of God has in a measure. And the measure is not, well, he gave me this much and I can't make it anymore. No, you can develop those fruit of the Spirit. You can grow in them. That's why we ask the question, when have you prayed for meekness? When have you prayed to be more long-suffering and forbearing? We can grow in them. Look at those fruit. Think on whatsoever is good in your neighbor that God has given to him. Instead of selfish bitterness, rejoice with that child of God who rejoices. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 12. It is not hard for us to suffer with those who suffer. Although there are times when we've been hurt so badly by some people that if they suffer, we're kind of happy. We don't really want to dare tell anybody, but we have it inside. Good. But generally, to suffer with those that suffer is hard. But to rejoice with those that rejoice, they've got it so much better. Always fighting jealousy. Always fighting envy. But that leads to that selfish bitterness. How do we do that? Here's some thoughts. 1, look at the things that belong to this earth that we would desire and realize their poverty. The poverty of the things of this earth. One of the things that Scripture says about the things of this earth is this. It's like a toy that children get at Christmas. And a week, for sure a month later, they're with all the others. Rust and moth corrupts. Or thieves break through and steal, or fire burns. All the things of this earth will be destroyed in that great big fire that ends this world. But what's going to endure? There are spiritual things that endure forever. So first, consider the weakness and the poverty of the things of this earth. 2, realize that the covetousness, the sinful coveting that we have arises from my thinking and dwelling on the things that I ought not. Jesus said you can save your life and lose your soul. gaining the whole world is meaningless if my heart and mind find satisfaction in them and not in Jesus and not in God's relationship with me. See God and His worthiness. Count His virtues. Count the goodness that belongs to Him. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, where he speaks of mortifying the deeds of the flesh, he also says, seek those things which are above. Where covetousness is identified as idolatry, he begins by saying, if ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Just think of that. Sometimes we got so much pain, physical pain or mental pain or anguish and depression, that we would wish that we could be delivered from it. But we're wishing to be delivered from this, not because we want that. But how many times do we sit and think, I want to seek the things which are above? Let's talk about that. What does it mean to seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I think you could have quoted these verses with me. You know them. We know them. But how often does that happen? Then he says, here's the reason. You are dead. And he means, just like Romans 6:11, you're dead to sin. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Sometimes it takes the death of a loved one really to realize I'm alive. God has given me the ability to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in Him is forgiveness of all my sins. I have everlasting life. It will never perish. So crucify the flesh with its affections and its lusts. But then the chief remedy is this: seeing the poverty, crucifying, set our affections on the things above, and then praying for the gift of contentment. The best remedy to covetousness, sinful covetousness, is contentment. I am content with what God in His wisdom has providentially given to me. When I look at the gifts that others have and I am envious of them, no, I got to look at what God has given to me. Be grateful for what He's given to me. Develop what He's given to me. Work on that, but work on it and develop it so that I might serve. It's not to set myself up on a pedestal so others will look at me, but to serve God by serving those other members of the body. That's why 1 Corinthians 12. So well fits. How can I serve the other members of the body in the best way? Accept God's will in your life. Even the things that we want to complain about, accept His will. Trust His love and His wisdom. And thank Him for the greatest gift. Amen. Gracious Father, take this truth of Thy word and impress it upon us in a very powerful way, so that the knowledge of Thy relationship becomes what it ought to be. Having Thee, there's naught on this earth that I could yet desire. May we work on that. May we delight in what Thou hast given. And may we never not stop thanking Thee for what Thou hast given to us in Christ. Amen.